Well, good morning, church. Hope that you are doing well. I saw we have lots of guests with us and want you to know you are our honored guest this morning, and we appreciate you coming our way and hope that today is a blessing for you. And one of the things that every Sunday we try to do is we try to spend time in God's Word, learning more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We want to grow in our understanding and in our faith every time we come together. We want to challenge each other. We want to challenge each other to understand more of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, to be people of God's Word, to be folks that are constantly looking for opportunities to share that good news with other folks. This morning, I want us to start with a thought. It was 1994, and there had been a huge earthquake that hit Los Angeles. Now, some of you will remember, it knocked out the entire power grid. Something began to happen in that city as people began flooding the calls into the emergency 911 lines. You see, they were seeing something eerie. They were seeing a silver-blue cloud that stretched across the skyline. Some feared it was a strange side effect. Maybe it was some kind of a gas leak from the earthquake. Something, they didn't know what it was. But you see, what they were seeing for the first time was something they'd never noticed before. It was the Milky Way. You see, without the pollution and the light pollution even that had come from the city, they were seeing lights that they had never experienced. Jesus, at the end of His message to us, talks to us about salt and light living. That's what I want us to think about. We spent some time with the Beatitudes over the last couple of weeks and thinking about the call to be people that are humble in spirit, that are people that are merciful, peacemakers, kindness, pure-hearted folks that have come to surrender their lives at the foot of the King. And now He says, when you do that, there is an effect your life is now supposed to have on the world that is around us. And that effect is what we are going to talk about this morning, the salt and the light of life. One of the things that you find throughout history is that salt was an essential and valuable commodity in the ancient world. In antiquity, it was even used as a currency. You would pay people with salt. It was that valuable. Even the first three letters that in the Latin, it goes back to sal, sal, salari. Sal, that word sal is the salt root. Some of you in Spanish class have learned that. It was used as a currency. But it was used for a lot more than that. And in reality, the exact way in which Jesus meant or what His implications of this metaphor were, we don't really know. But I think ultimately, what we find out in common with both salt and light is that just a little bit makes a big difference. That just a little bit can make a tremendous difference. And so when Jesus says to those that were His followers, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, I know some of you guys are familiar with the terminology about being salty, like He's salty. That's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? Salty in our economy is kind of like they got a little attitude, they got a little grit, they get after it, they're salty. Or maybe she's salty, you know, she's a little sassy and she's got this kind of way about her, she'll bite back at you. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about possibly a couple of different things. Matt already alluded to a couple of them and appreciated those. Preservation. You know, in a time where before refrigeration was present, salt was used as a primary means of preserving food. Some of you grew up in a day and time where you had a smokehouse somewhere on the farm, or maybe you packed the hams in salt, or you've had salt cured hams. And you know that feeling that you wake up with after you've eaten that salt cured ham, or maybe you wake up in the middle of the night because you don't even realize what's happened, but you are so stinking thirsty, you can't hardly stand it. You're like, why am I so thirsty? Why? Because that salt that you had in the middle of that delicious ham, country ham breakfast or dinner you had, and that red-eye gravy that we know has to be just so good for us is oozing out in your pores and your mouth. You're so thirsty because you've had an influx of salt in your body. You are experiencing something it's just incredible. But salt has a power to preserve. You also think about its power to flavor, how that it enhances the taste of things. Now, perhaps Jesus in his wisdom and in his teaching is looking at this and he's saying, you know, our lives should preserve righteousness. We should be people who preserve the biblical truth in our communities. We should preserve what's good and just, and be people who are seeking mercy in the lives of others. Perhaps it was the idea of adding flavor. You see that in one of the epistles where he talks about our speech being seasoned with salt. This idea of as you share the gospel, make sure that you do it in a way that attracts others. That you have just a little bit that's there that will draw them in. Makes this desirable. But not only that, there's a sense in which salt in the medical community was used to purify. That it actually on wounds, and I don't know, perhaps you've experienced that. Maybe you go to the beach one summer and you've got a cut, or you've got some kind of, I don't remember what it was one year, somebody had some rash on their foot when we went to the beach, and we had tried to clear it up and clear it up and clear it up. Nothing had happened. I don't even remember what it was. But what I do remember was, after being out in the salt water, a strange thing happened during that week. Whatever it was that was there before was dead and gone by the end of the week, and the scar, the skin, the whatever it was healed up. You see, there's a purification that salt brings about. There's healing that is tied into salt as well. It was a natural disinfectant used to clean wounds, fighting infections, even before antibiotics existed. You think about that. Maybe God's calling us to be salt in the middle of a world that's kind of broken and messed up by sin, that we are to be people that bring healing into those spaces. Maybe it's, as you read about and you think about, even in the Old Testament, salt was used in the religious rituals. They were part of being salt included in sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. Sometimes salt was included as a covenantal symbolism. It was associated with making a lasting agreement, the covenant of salt, Numbers 18, 19. Some of you are probably getting pretty close to that as you're reading through your Bibles this year. But it's the permanence and the faithfulness of God, salt and light. For me, this is the one that I tend to hold on to. I alluded to it already, the idea that salt creates thirst. You see, when we live as salt in the world, our lives should create a spiritual thirst in others. That the contact and the connection that they have should draw them into waking up in the middle of the night with their mouth, their hearts crying for, going, what is it that I'm so thirsty for? What is it that I've seen in his life or her life that I'm missing out on? And the ultimate answer is found in John 4 that Jesus shared with the woman at the well when he said to her, a woman who was missing out on some significant things. Five times she had been married, and the guy she was living with wasn't her husband, and she was thirsty for something, and she was trying to find it in all the wrong places until she met the water of life, Jesus. You see, I think in a great sense, being salt to the world should draw us to a place where we look for the water that can satisfy. There are a few quotes I wanted to share with you. One was, we are salt and light, and we should live in that way. That way that makes the world thirst for the hope and the love that we have in Christ. Salt preserves, light exposes. We're called to shine and to preserve the truth of the gospel in a world that so desperately needs it. Being salt and light is not simply about living a good life. It's about being distinctly different in a way that draws others to the radical grace of Jesus. The world should see us, and through us should see Him. If you want to be the salt of the earth, you must first be willing to be shaken. I think about that idea. Salt is useless in its own in a container. It only serves its purpose when it is spread, when it is shared, when it is passed out. Your salt in a salt shaker doesn't do very much good sitting on the table. But once it contacts the food, the effect of what it was meant to do, it begins to do. You're the salt of the earth. But not only that, you are called to be the light of the world. Now, before we go there, I want you to just think about this question. I mean, there's some discussion about whether or not salt can actually lose its saltiness, that NaCl, can those elemental things cease to ever be the elemental salt? But in the area around the Dead Sea where much salt was mined and still is today, there was a sense that some of the flavor could be lost and its effectiveness could be lost over the course of time and use. And in those scenarios, when it was often just thrown out, and it became sort of the asphalt of the day. It became kind of the leftover road. I mean, you've seen it when we've had a big snow and we see salt on the sidewalks left behind. How long after the snow is gone is that salt serving any purpose other than just to be trampled underfoot? And Jesus gives us that challenge to say, hey, as a follower of mine, If we're not impacting and influencing other people, what are we doing? How are you being salt to those around you? To your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your children? What does that salt look like manifest in your life? You're the light of the world. I have a good friend named Dr. Ed Gallagher. And Ed shares this as he writes. He said, light is a much more common theme in Scripture than salt is. From the very first chapter of the Bible, when he said, let there be light, to the very last chapter where in Revelation 22:5 it says, the Lord God will give them light. The theme of light is ubiquitous and important. Light and darkness have an obvious connection to knowledge. We in our culture, we talk about the dark ages as a period of poor education, whereas the Enlightenment was a time of increased learning. When someone gets an idea, they say, the light bulb just came on. The Bible also talks about light in this way as a connection to knowledge. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, 105. Another way of thinking about it is the contrast between light and darkness in the moral sense. Darkness as evil and light representing goodness. There are several passages that we want to think about as we think about this idea of darkness being dispelled, light dispelling darkness. light guiding our way, light revealing reality. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 8, and he says this, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." He warns them later on in that to stay away from the unfruitful works of darkness. So I think about it two ways. There's a sense in light as knowledge and light as morality. And they're very closely intertwined. And so the disciples are the light of the world. And that in sense says really the ethics or the lifestyle of Jesus should be walking around with us every day. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. They heard the teachings of Jesus. But when they look at our lives as His followers, they should be able to see what looking and following Jesus looks like. They should observe the Sermon on the Mount in your life on a regular basis. Jesus came into the world and He proved to us that light shining in the darkness would change things. John chapter 1 verse 5, "And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John 3, verse 19 and 20. "This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Again, Romans chapter 13, verse 12, where Paul writes, "The night is nearly over. The day is at hand. So let us put aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light." You see, God calls us to be people that help dispel darkness by the goodness that we bring along with us in our words, in our actions, that darkness is kind of disseminated. When you turn the light on, it doesn't have to be a very big light to cast out all the darkness in the room. God's saying that can be you. That can be your life in the family that you live in. That can be your life in the classroom that you sit in, or that the classroom that you teach on, or that team that you coach. Whatever the case may be, He says, "You are the salt and you are the light. Be salt and be light." Finally, I think about Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where Jesus is where Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "God rescued us from a dominion of darkness, where darkness ruled your life." And remember, the Sermon on the Mount is about the new kingdom, about the new ruler, King Jesus. And he's saying, "I want you to understand what life in His dominion looks like." He said, "God rescued you from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves." What an incredible image. He wrote in 2 Corinthians, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, in everything we do, we should be reflecting the glory of God. We should be sharing the goodness of His light. When salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. When light is hidden under a basket or a bushel, it's point. Nobody does that. You've got a light. You want it to be up high. Thank you, Greg. To be up high where it's casting and we can help, and it helps everybody in the room to see. That's our life. It's the desire for us to be an influencer in our family. You guys hear about influencers on YouTube or TikTok or whatever. You see the influencers that have all these followers. And God's saying, in being salt and light, He says, "I want you to be the influencers." You don't have to have 100,000 followers to be an influencer. There's somebody in your school right now looking up to you. There are people in your home, moms and dads, that are little eyes, little ears, that are listening to your conversations and how you talk to one another. Be salt and be light, drawing them to Jesus. Because they're going to learn what it looks like to follow Jesus as they follow you. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes later in life, young people will become followers of Jesus, and then they're able to come back and to introduce that to their parents. They're changing the experience, and they're showing a new life and a new light and direction, and it's quite a beautiful thing to see. But the thing I hope all of us see is that we ask this question: how can I be salt this week? How can I be light this week? I want you to think about some of these great thoughts. It says, we should not ask what is wrong with the world, for the diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask, where is the salt and the light? Christians are to be salt and light, not because they bear the name of Christ, but because they live out the grace of Christ. See, it's not just about the name you wear, it's about the life that you live out because of that name. Christ never meant that His gospel should be confined to us in our churches. We are to be His salt. We're to be scattered and not stored. Light shining and not hidden. So this morning I ask you to think about your influence. To think about the people in your life maybe that influenced you. To think about those light givers and those salt shakers who flavored your faith, who brought you to a place of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who began to kind of share with you some light on things that maybe there was a little bit of darkness, there was some confusion about that. You had been taught this, but you see the light of God's Word casting a different thought, and you're like, well, okay, that makes sense. I can see that. And realize that your influence matters. Your influence may never make headlines, but never underestimate the power of faithful presence. The smallest light can guide someone home in the darkness. The smallest amount of salt can transform an entire meal. And as you go from this place, remember, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let your life glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, the big picture is not about anything that brings you glory or me glory or things in this life that accolades that we receive. No, this is about that they may see your good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. I want to challenge us this week as we go forward to remember our purpose and let that purpose fuel our journey. Let it ignite our passion and let it inspire change in our lives and in the lives of those that are around us. Perhaps this morning, today, you realize there's a change that needs to be made in your life. Maybe it is at that beginning stage of life where you've been studying, you've been contemplating your faith, you've been thinking about your relationship to the Lord. You've been trying to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Oftentimes, people will sit in that state and look around at look at us around this room and ask question and question and question. But there comes a time where eventually we have to act on what we've learned. We've got a decision to make. So I want to challenge you to make that decision, to let Christ become your Lord, to confess your belief in Him, to repent of sins that are weighing your life down, and to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son by putting on Christ, allowing God to wash away your sins in the water of baptism by the blood of Christ, just as we read about in Scripture. Or maybe the case is that you look at your life and you go, you know, I've called myself a Christian for quite a while, but I don't know if I've ever really feel like I've influenced anyone. Praise God, there's time to change that. Praise God, you have opportunity and you have life left in you. Whether you're 15 or whether you're 94, you can make a difference in somebody's life. And if there's a way you want to change, if there's a struggle that you've got going on, we have elders around the room. Our shepherds are here to be a blessing. Pray with them. They want to talk to you. They'd be glad to. There'll be folks down front. If there's a way we can encourage you this morning, we want to do that as we stand together and as we sing this song.